to be here this morning, and I've heard a lot of good things about this camp meeting for a number of years, and I was hoping the Lord would let me come here one day, and got some friends here that we recognize, the Goolsby family, and we love them, and we had our second annual meeting at Rome over there, Rome Baptist Temple. We had a great meeting. We're still talking about that meeting all around the country, how the Lord blessed that. And but you know, in these last days, it appears to me that this is no time to get discouraged. You know, it's a time to really to get ready for the Lord's coming. Amen. And He is coming. Now He's coming in judgment upon this disobedient, wicked world, but He's going to appear to the saints one day. Amen. And we're going to hear a trumpet sound, and I believe we're the only ones going to hear that trumpet sound, that last trump, and it'll be a great, wonderful blessing. But I'd like it if you all stand, please. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and again, I count it a privilege to be here, and I appreciate the good spirit of the meeting and the fellowship already I've enjoyed. And if you find your place there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'll begin reading there at verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Now the Bible tells us, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy inspired, infallible, and errant plenary word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has the power to be the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And we know, Father, the entrance to thy words giveth light. We pray, O God, that you'd help us this morning, encourage us. We're living in the greatest days of Bible prophecy, Lord. We know the Lord's coming soon. The handwriting is on the wall. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Father, we're excited about what we have to look forward to. But until you come, dear Lord, help us to ever be busy about thy work. Be busy about the Father's business. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Beloved, I'm asked all around the country this awesome question. I believe it's awesome. It's not awesome to me, but perhaps it might be profound to some. Now, why would God choose a people called Israel, the nation of the Jews? Why would He pick them out of all the nations of the world? They seem to be insignificant. There's nothing special about them, uniquely special about the Jewish people. You know, before Abraham was called a Hebrew, he was a Gentile. You know, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him out of that land and separated him for God's plan. And usually people don't understand now why God seems to give so much attention to the Jewish people. What's so special about them? And it has provoked a tremendous amount of jealousy among the nations. You know your Bible. The Bible says that one day that all the nations of the world are going to gather against Israel. But don't you worry about Israel. God will take care of her. Amen. Even in the Bible, you could see that although the United States is not mentioned by name, it's no doubt about it, we are going to be embedded in that one world system. And we already see the open doors of a one world system and a one world language and a one world political system and a one world religion and a one world Bible. And so therefore we see all the makings of this. And we believe the United States of America, though great country as it is, will be sucked into this one world dilemma. Nevertheless, people don't understand now why would God single out a people called the Jewish people. God said that they are the apple of his eye. They are the chosen people of Israel. What makes them so special? Why did God make them the head of all nations for the most part in Bible history? Despite the fact that over and over again they had disobeyed the God of Abraham, nevertheless, the Lord forgave them and the Lord had mercy on them. And yet God says he's not a respecter of persons. This is a whosoever will may come. Amen. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe with all my heart that God does not discriminate when it comes to who should get born again. He wants the Jews to be saved. He wants the Gentiles to be saved. He wants the white folk to be saved. He wants the black folk to be saved. He wants the Spanish to be saved. He wants the cripple to be saved. He is not a respecter of persons. This blood that Jesus shed is not limited to a few. It has the power to save all, and he died for all. And he paid it once for all. Amen. But nevertheless, we see time and time again in the Bible how God seems to be singling out a nation among all the nations of the world. This nation is called Israel. And the Bible says that God has put his name over there in Sinai, in Zion, in Mount Hermon. That's where God has placed his name. This is a special people. This is a special land. God has special plans for the nation of Israel. Right away, I could sense many places where I go, there seems to be a bias against the Jewish people. But I cannot understand why you'd have any bias against them, why you would have any bad feelings against them if you've been born again. Amen. Now, if you're not saved, I can understand why you might have a deep abiding hatred or enmity or prejudice against God's chosen people. I can understand that the devil put that in your mind. I can understand that you were brought up in a culture where you were taught to be a Jew hater. But how in the world can you not love the Jewish people? How can you not feel a deep abiding indebtedness to the Jewish people when you consider what they've done for you and I? Now, you may not have known this, but I am a full-blooded Jew. I had 20 of my relatives died in the concentration camps. I lived in Israel for a number of years. I believe that I could testify on behalf of the Jewish people for the great sufferings that they have suffered. Probably of all the minority groups in the world, the Jews have probably suffered the most. They know what affliction is. They were born in affliction. They ate the bread of affliction during that Passover time. And so, nevertheless, I think about the Jewish people, how indebted we are to them. You realize that according to Romans chapter 3, the Bible says that it was committed unto them, the Jews, the oracles of God. Amen! You can take that King James Bible. You ought to do it. It's not a bad thing to do it. You ought to take that King James Bible. Why don't we just do that for a moment? Take that Bible. Amen. And why don't you just give it a holy kiss? Amen. Praise God for the infallible Word of God. Amen. I was born again, not by a corrupt Bible, but by the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Praise the Lord for that King James Bible. Aren't you glad you got a Bible? And what would it be like if we didn't have a perfect Bible? Why, we'd be lost as a goose. We'd always be in a state of depression. We'd probably want to commit suicide. But we have the comfort of the Scriptures. Now, who gave us the Scriptures but the Jewish people? God ordained them to give us the Scriptures. No amount of money in the world we could ever repay the debt we owe to the Jewish people for giving us the holy oracles of Almighty God. Amen. So we thank God for those Jews for that reason. Now many of you can raise your hand this morning and say, I know and I remember the day when the Lord saved me. Dude, can you raise your hand? Now if you can't raise your hand, if you don't remember the day when the Lord saved you, then I believe that you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Unless you have amnesia, of course. But I believe if you don't have amnesia, you'll never forget the day when the Lord unshackled you from the bondage of sin. And He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. And He gave you eternal life. And that old devil, he don't have a big enough eraser, even if he could, to ever erase you out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. I'm like Paul. I believe with all my heart. One of the reasons he was willing to suffer so much, he said, for the which cause I'm not ashamed, nevertheless. He said, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. And why wasn't he not ashamed? Because he knew. He said, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've committed my soul to his eternal promises of eternal life. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Well, I couldn't get unsaved even if I wanted to. I'm kept by the power of God. Would you raise your hand and let me just say this. Have you ever often wondered how you got that salvation? The Bible says salvation is of the Jew. Amen. It's of the Jew. God gave those Jews the message of salvation. And you'd be surprised that salvation is not only of the Jew spiritually, but I also believe it's also of it physically. I remember when I was broadcasting down there into Egypt and all those Arab countries, and I was trying to be very charitable, and I wanted to get saved just as bad as I want those Jews to get saved. Amen? Yeah. I'm not a respecter of persons. I believe Jesus' blood was shed for those Ammonites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all those ites. Amen? Yeah. He loves them. I believe it. The more of those Arabs get born again, the less this Jew-hating thing's going to happen. Amen. I want them to get saved. And I called them to remembrance years ago, a man named Joseph that God raised up. Of all the Bible types in the Bible, I would have to say that Joseph is about the most perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there, beloved, that if God didn't raise up Joseph, this whole world would have been dead because of starvation. I said, don't you ever forget that Jew whose name was Joseph, who delivered you out of the famine of this world. Amen. Why, those Egyptians wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for those Jews. Then let me call to remembrance. Back there during the Revolutionary War, when George Washington ran out of ammunition and all of the things to fight that war, he did what a logical person would do. He called up a Jewish banker, and that's what you ought to do when you're in trouble, amen? Call up a Jewish banker. His name was Chaim Salomon. He was one of the richest people in that time in the colonies. And George Washington said to Chaim, I could just imagine what he said in so many words. He probably said, now, Chaim, they were on first name basis. Said, now, Chaim, how you doing, Chaim? He said, I'm doing pretty good. Chaim said to George, how you doing? Well, Chaim, I'm not doing too good. We're about ready to lose this war. And unless you give me some money, we ain't going to win. So Chaim said, how much money you need? He said, well, George, can you afford $600,000? Now, $600,000 back in those days was like $600 million. And Chaim Salomon, as a patriot of the new America, said, what is $600,000 for the freedoms that I enjoy? Say, I'm willing to give my blood for this country. Now, what's $600,000? He said, I'll gladly give it to you. And he did. And because of that $600,000, beloved, we won the Revolutionary War. He said, that's a good story, and I appreciate that story, but is it true? It is true. You go over there to Philadelphia and you visit that Liberty Bell with the big crack in the middle there. You go beyond that Liberty Bell, there's three statues to the memory of three great men that God used for the religious freedoms that you and I enjoy today, that we are able to preach the gospel, amen. One there on the left side, I believe, is an old-fashioned Baptist preacher, Roger Williams. Why, if it wasn't for that Baptist preacher, we wouldn't be preaching today, amen. Why, you know they hated the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and the Episcopalians, And some of those Puritans over there, they did not like the Baptists. And they would have burned us at the stake with the witches as well if they could get away with it. I'm telling you, I am a Baptist, glory to God. And God raised up what Roger Williams influenced George Washington, that we must have freedom. We must have freedom to preach the Word of God. Thank God for a faithful Baptist, amen. In the middle is George Washington. Thank God for him. And then on the right side, I believe, or be our left side, is a Jew, Chaim Salomon. We're indebted to him for the, you might say, the physical salvation of our country. Many years before that, God was going to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage. You know, they were there a long time. They were eager to be delivered. They had hard bondage. I did the Passover here last week at Liberty Baptist Church over there in Vine Grove, and we got some of the members here, and we had a great time. Lord, let me preach on the tabernacle that week, and then we rehearsed over the Passover about the toils and the sufferings and the hard bondage of the Jewish people. And beloved, God said, I'm going to deliver you. Amen. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to save you out of bondage. And the Bible tells us that 600,000, get a load of this, 600,000 men were delivered out of bondage. Amen. Now I realize they were family members, but he said 600,000. So you look at that number, 600,000, that's a number of national redemption. Isn't that a blessing? And that number also symbolizes spiritual redemption as well. In the first five books of Moses, those scribes are just relentless in their unction and their history and tradition to preserve the Word of God. Amen. They many times will take 2 to 3 years to copy one older manuscript to another manuscript. And they have to count all the letters in every row. And at the end of every book, they have to come up to a number. They know all of the numerical values of all of that. And there are exactly 600,000 Hebrew letters, and the spaces that are not that many, but there are spaces between the certain portions of the scripture in the first five books. And then here's an interesting thing. There are seven letters in the Hebrew alphabet. On those seven letters that are used for the names of God or showing some attribute of God, there are crowns on those seven letters. Amen. And you know that's not there by coincidence. And that's speaking no doubt of Jesus being the King of kings and so forth. But every one of those crowns have to be counted. Every one of those letters have to be counted. And every one of the spaces have to be counted. And they have to come to this wonderful number of 600,000. Now what do you suppose would happen to that scribe that spent 2 to 3 years? Every time he came to the name of God in Hebrew, whether it was Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai, he would have to wash his hands, change his garment, change the ink in his feather pen, and he would have to have a prayer of devotion every time he came to the name of God. What do you think about that? How God preserved his Bible. Don't let these skeptics cause you to doubt that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Why, they don't know what in the world they're talking about. Amen. Well, let's say after about 3 years, the scribe comes to a total number of 599,999. He's missing one number, isn't he? Well, if I was that scribe, I'd probably die of a heart attack because I now lost 3 years of wages. And not only that, I got to start all over again. Now what about that? Yeah. Every word of God is pure. Amen. Yeah. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Yeah. Add thou none unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Yeah. Yeah, David knew all about it. He says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. I'm talking about every single word. I'm talking about all the definite articles, all the indefinite articles, all the buts, all the A's, all the D's. Every word of God is pure. Back in 1947, as you know, God has a funny way sometimes of saying amen. Yeah. But back in 1947, a few months before Israel became a nation, on May 14th, 1948, there was a custom of the Arab shepherd boys out there in the desert near the Dead Sea. And as their custom was, if they lost a sheep or they need to find out what was in some of those caves, they would take a little stone and they would throw it inside the cave, see if they heard any noise. They did this religiously. Year after year, they would throw a stone in these caves. And if they didn't hear anything, then they go on. Now, for almost 2,000 years, they were doing that. Never heard anything. But a few months before Israel became a nation, a little Arab boy, just as his forefathers told him to throw a stone inside that cave or the caves that are around that area, he heard the sound of cracking pottery. He said, I never heard that sound before. He said, there must be something wrong. And he climbed up inside that cave. And lo and behold, he found the greatest archaeological discovery known to man since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He found what is commonly known today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Amen. Now, there's a lot of controversy around the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm not here to defend all of that. But I am here to say one thing. That there was in one of those bottles, those clay bottles, a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now I seen it with my own two eyes. Brother Goolsby, I read it. They have a special dome, a museum that they have enshrined that Torah scroll. That Torah scroll of the book of Isaiah. And I got to read it and I said, man alive. Man, I can read it just like I can read it today in the Hebrew Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, that scroll predates the first coming of Christ. Now, all the tour guides use the King James Bible to show where we're going. It's so accurate geographically. It's so accurate archaeologically. It is absolutely reliable, amen. And they took that King James Bible and they did a transliteration from that Isaiah scroll to my King James Bible. Amen. Isaiah. Amen. Amen. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Glory to God. Amen. And said, me, Hayamin, Lishmuateinu, Uzra'ah, Yehovah, Niklatah. They said that's exactly word for word what the Bible says. Amen. Listen, not one word, not one jot. Not one tittle. I mean, in Hebrew, you just have a little curve just off a little bit, and it can change the whole word, and it can change the whole sentence, and it can change the whole story. But God preserved it all for us. If God left it up to man to preserve it, we wouldn't have a perfect Bible. But God never inspired individuals to preserve His word. No, He left that up to Himself, the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible says He keeps it, He preserves it. Now, any numbskull that comes up to you and says, well, you know, the King James Bible is better than the original, he better have his head checked up a little bit. Amen? How can you perfect something that's already perfect? So only that means only one thing. That original manuscript, which you can't find anyhow, is not around. We only have copies of the original. Amen. And I got to get myself a scroll. I only got a couple minutes here. I got to get myself a scroll And you might remember this, Brother Gouldsby. I don't know if you remember this, but it took me 25 years to get this scroll. Brother, it was so wonderful to get a scroll. Can you imagine having your own scroll? Man, I tell you, it was such a blessing. And we unrolled it over there at Faith Baptist Camp. We unrolled that whole thing. And I said, okay, I want four people to count how many columns are in there. And they counted. They all came to the number 153, 153 columns. I tell you what, I got kind of a little bit, I was about ready to do a Davidic dance there. I said, 153. Now let me think here. That I think only one time in the Bible is that number mentioned, 153. I think it has to do with fishing. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. He told those disciples, go out there and cast that net. When they brought that net, it was so heavy, and they said they counted 153 fishes. Amen. He said, you know how to fish. You're a good fisherman, but I want to teach you how to be fishermen of men's souls. Amen. And it ain't going to be by your intellect. It ain't going to be by your education. It ain't going to be by your skill. But it's going to be by the pure, unadulterated word of God. Amen. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. And so we have the perfect Bible. What a blessing. We can thank God for those Jews who gave us the holy oracles of God. Lastly here, I got about 2 minutes. We prayed in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely name. The greatest name ever mentioned on these mortal lips. Did you ever think about that every day of your life, if you're born again, you have prayed to a Jew? Huh? He didn't stop being a Jew. Listen, he was born of the seed of David. And when they crucified Christ, or may we say, it would be probably right to say when we crucified Christ. When we did it, amen? Jew and Gentile put him on the cross. He died for our sins, amen? And not only for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And they put this inscription on top of there. And it said, King of the Jews. They tried to convince Pilate to change that to saying he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, no. What I've written is written. Amen. Yes, now Jesus, the King of the Jews, beloved, is going to reign for 1,000 years over that nation called Israel. The King of the Jews. Now listen, if this don't make you shout, nothing's going to make you shout. People tell me, well, I'm kind of jealous. God's going to make Israel the head again. The Bible says they're going to rule over all the nations. People are going to hunt down a Jew. Wherever they can find a Jew, they're going to take hold of a skirt of a Jew. Here, take hold of my skirt. Come on now, brother. All right? And then, wherever that Jew is, all right? Come on. Come on here, Brother Gouldsby. Take hold of that skirt. It's not a mini skirt either, glory to God. It's the fringes on the border of their garments. Amen! It's the hem of the garment that woman with the issue of blood touched and was healed, glory to God. And wherever that Jew goes, the Gentiles are going, amen? Right now, if they take a skirt of a Jew, they ain't going to go to God because they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But one day they will, amen? Or you can maybe see it there. You say, well, I'm jealous of that. Those Jews, they seem to always have priority in God's plan. Don't you be jealous of them. Listen to me. We got it far better. If you're a born-again Christian, amen, hallelujah, you're going to be up there. God's going to rapture his bride one day. The Bible says that we're going to reign with Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. That means that we're going to reign over the whole wide world. Listen to me now. Listen to me. We're going to reign over the nation of Israel as the bride of Christ. Amen. What a blessing. What to look forward to. To live with Christ for all eternity. The Bible said there in verse 8, the reason why he chose those people, Israel, is not very complicated. He said, because I love them. I love them. I love thee. I don't understand it, except to remember to recall 31 years ago, when I heard those wonderful verses in Romans 5, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That same love that he has for the Jews is the same love that he has for the Gentiles in order for them to be saved. Thank you so much.